Right. And this morning, Tiffany's going to share with us a little bit about what the church means to her and her story with that.
So I'm not the best public speaker, so bear with me. But my family and I, we've been coming to this church since about 2013. I can't even get that out. So a little bit of my backstory. I was adopted when I was a baby. So I've been a part of several families along the road. Sorry. I never quite felt like I fit in with any of those families necessarily. The family I grew up with was wonderful. They have me from the time I was a baby, and they love me. I've never felt anything other than love and comfort from them, but still not being biological, there was just always that missing piece. So I've since, you know, been married and divorced, so I was a part of that family. I'm now a part of Chad's family, Chad is my husband, so I'm part of that family. I also have started reaching out to some of my biological family, and some of those connections are really good, and some of them aren't, and that's fine, but again, just never quite felt like I belonged in any one place. So back in 2012-ish, I had moved here in 2011. In 2012, I just still didn't really know anyone. And just as an off conversation, I encountered Aaron Thomas out at an auction, I think is where we were actually. And she invited me to come to the fall festival that you guys have every year. And I didn't take her up on it, but she definitely planted that seed. And so as her and I grew over the next year or so as friends, we finally felt comfortable, you know, and I'd had that yearning in my heart that I was missing this piece. I was missing the relationship with Christ. And so anyway, we found ourselves coming, as uncomfortable as it was that first time. I was married and divorced, had three kids. Chad had been married and divorced, so it was just a very uncomfortable situation to be walking back into church doors after I hadn't been in, I couldn't even tell you how many years. And we were met with nothing but love and understanding, and I have felt like family here since day one. And this church family has been nothing but a blessing to me. And so, sorry, I just thank you all for everything, all of your support and the outpouring of love that you've shown me and my family. But truly, this church family has blessed me in so many ways. It has given me that sense of belonging that I have been searching for my entire life. And it has given me purpose and just a feeling of completeness. So thank you all.
Thank you, Tiffany. Maybe we should just all go home now. That was great. We are in a society now where it is okay to wear a mask and go into a bank. I read this week some underage young women were streaking their hair with gray, putting on a mask, going into a liquor store trying to get them to sell them alcohol to underage people without checking their ID. Now, this isn't pro-mask or anti-mask. It's just to highlight how things have changed in our current society. And I think it makes us more wary of other people. And it's like, well, does that person want me to get close? Do they not want me to get close? If they're wearing a mask, they probably don't want you to get close. I'm not sure. I can't tell if they're smiling or frowning. Are they happy? Are they angry? You know, should I approach? Personal contact has become kind of an awkward thing. And for people who it was awkward for anyway, it's even worse. I mean, unless you're a real introvert, then you're like, this is heaven for you, you know, because like everyone just stay away. The thing is this uncertainty surrounds us as Christians with a mandate that we're supposed to tell other people about Jesus. And you got to admit, it's not the easiest thing in the world for some people just to tell others about Jesus personally. Okay? It's just not an easy thing. I don't think a Facebook post about Jesus and then saying, you know, share this if you're not afraid, has ever won anybody to Christ. I don't think that counts. Maybe I'm wrong, but I doubt it. I mean, I love Jesus, and I never share those. In fact, I'm more likely to not share those posts because you're not going to shame me into sharing a post. You know, it's just one of those things. I don't think it makes me less of a Christian, but that's kind of what they are trying to make you feel like. And so again, for a lot of folks, talking to the unsaved about Jesus is hard, and it creates fear and anxiety. And now people are wearing masks, and we're supposed to stay 6 feet apart from people, and you really don't want to knock on anybody's door. It just makes it harder. Or maybe I'm just making excuses. I don't know. In communist countries, a lot of Middle Eastern countries, Christianity is illegal. And yet people still find the courage to tell others about Jesus. I'm not saying they're standing out on a street corner, right? Going, hey, you know, poking the bear, so to speak, and just asking to get arrested. But you can get killed for being a Christian in a lot of those countries. And yet Christianity is growing. Somebody's telling somebody. And I'm not trying to shame us either, because you know there are Chinese or Iraqi Christians or wherever that they don't witness like they should either. And so I'm just trying to look at this mandate from the Scripture and encourage us to follow that. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told the apostles, and I believe this translates to all believers, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What does it mean to be a witness? Well, if you're called upon to give witness testimony in court, you go up on a stand, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God, and the lawyers will ask you questions. Maybe the other lawyer will ask you hostile questions, trying to get you to trip up on your testimony, on your witness. And your witness is more than just your words that you say there. If you testify against someone, the defense attorney may not try to question your words. Instead, they will ask you questions about you and try to destroy your character. And so you didn't change the words. The words you said may be true, but because they have done a good job of destroying your character, then the jury may not believe your words. And so in a Christian witness, character is important. If you look nervous and uneasy when you give your testimony, even if your words are true, the jury may think you're hiding something. You're holding something back. You're lying. Or some other way you're biased or untrustworthy. I'm not saying it's right. It's just how people are. It's human nature. So what about our Christian witness? Well, Peter and John, this is after Jesus had ascended to heaven in the book of Acts, they were told by the Jewish authorities, under no uncertain terms are you to tell people about Jesus. You just stop it. All right, stop talking about Jesus. And here's what they said. Peter and John answered, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or to listen to God, you judge. And basically what they're saying is you're the government. You can do what you're going to do. Okay? But we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. What we've seen and heard. They had a firsthand witness experience. Not only did they want to share their testimony, they couldn't fathom being able to keep it in. We cannot but speak of it. They couldn't not tell people about Jesus if they wanted to. John begins his epistle. That's the one of the short letters at the end, not the gospel, but the short letters in the back of the Bible. And he begins his epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was made manifest, meaning it was made, we were made aware of it, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was made manifest to us. This is something they experienced. They heard Jesus talk. They saw him with their eyes. They touched his body, and so they testify about it, and they tell others the words Jesus told them about eternal life. He continues, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And his goal of witnessing, at least one goal, is to bring other souls into the kingdom for fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. Devotion I read last week says that our walk with the Lord ought to be a community project. That Jesus and me Christianity, that my faith is personal, I keep it to myself, is a far cry from the Christianity that we see in the early church. We were created to be in community. In Genesis, from the very beginning, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And so the author of that devotion then stated, that the church is meant to be a visible representation of the grace of Jesus that is your hope. And it's not a luxury, it is a spiritual necessity. So we are not only called individually to be witnesses for Christ, but the church as a whole is supposed to be a witness to his saving grace as well. And so Peter and John, the rest of the followers of Jesus, were witnesses. And when threatened, they prayed for boldness. When beaten, they rejoiced and considered it an honor to suffer for the name of Jesus. John said that we are writing these things about being, seeing and touching and feeling and telling you so that our joy is complete. It brought them joy. Tradition tells us that Peter was eventually crucified upside down for his faith. The Bible says John was exiled to an island in his old age. What's the worst that could happen to us in America? Someone might mock you. Get away from me, you science denier. Or I can't believe you actually believe that fairy tale. You might lose a friend. Someone, if they got really out of control, might spit on you. Or, you know, if they're really out of control, they might hit you. Maybe if they're really rabidly anti-Christian. Things may actually be trending a bit more toward that as we watch riots and things like that going on, and people just seem to have an anti-Christian bent to them. But Paul was beaten and imprisoned numerous times for his faith, for preaching Jesus. And so he begins this chapter, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He was in jail in Rome when he wrote this, on behalf of you Gentiles. And so this week, Paul is explaining how the mystery of the gospel has been revealed, and now it has been revealed. We have been called to reveal it to other people. We're going to learn a bit about our mandate and somehow figure out how to let our light shine for Jesus. The first thing I want us to see is that our witness is a responsibility. Now, obviously, we have not seen and touched Jesus like the 12 apostles did, but we have experienced him through the Holy Spirit. We've experienced him through the church. And so we still have a witness for people. We have God's word that we are convinced is truth. And so we still have a witness for people. And that's a responsibility. Paul says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And so Paul considered his witness a stewardship. It was something God had given him to nurture and take care of. Jesus said Paul was his chosen instrument to carry his name to the Gentiles. Jesus also told us that we are to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey the word, teaching them about the kingdom. And so when God gives us a responsibility, We need to take it seriously. The parable of the talents, the master returned. He had given one servant five talents, and the servant came back and said, here's your five talents, and plus I put it to work. Here are five talents more. I've doubled your money. I've doubled your investment. And he said, you're a good servant. And the second came back and said, well, you gave me two talents, and here's your two talents back, and I got you two more talents as well. And so I put it to work. And he said, well, you're a good servant. Well done. And then the third servant, he'd given him one talent, and the third servant's kind of like, well, whatever. You gave me a talent. Here it is. I'm giving it back to you. I didn't do anything with it. I actually hid it till you came back. And the master responded by calling him wicked and lazy. And he took the talent from him, gave it to the one who had 10, and he had that wicked servant thrown outside into darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our witness, the responsibility we have, God wants us to take that seriously. 3:3 says, now the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. And so a mystery in the Bible is something that God has previously hidden and has now been revealed. The gospel was revealed to Paul by revelation. Jesus met him supernaturally on the road to Damascus, and after his conversion, he also had visions. Paul described it as being taken up into the third heaven. He didn't experience Jesus like the 12 did. They walked with Jesus during his ministry. We don't experience Jesus the way Paul did. And yet, even for us, all of our witnesses are a little different. In fact, the 12 apostles, each of them had a little different story to tell because they saw Jesus from the lens that they were looking through and the context of their life. And so it was all a little different. We need to realize that our witness is unique. Our witness is unique. Your experience with Christ and your church and your salvation experience, your upbringing, everything about your faith isn't exactly like anyone else's. If we've learned anything from hearing different people give testimonies during this series, everyone's a little different in the way they relate to Jesus and in the way that Jesus came into their life. And that means that you have a story to tell. Well, I can't do that. I can't remember scripture. I can't give sermons. I don't know apologetics arguments. I can't do those things. You don't have to remember carefully constructed talking points. You know your story better than anyone else. You know what Jesus has done for your life. You know how you came to meet him. You know how you experienced him, how you became convinced of the truth of the Bible. I love the blind man that Jesus healed, and when he was confronted by the Pharisees, and they were like trying to get him to talk against Jesus, he's a sinner, right? And finally, the blind man just says, all that stuff you're talking about, I don't know. I don't know about all that stuff you're talking about. This is what I know. I was once blind, and now I see. Okay, I was once blind, and now I see. That was his story. Your story might be kind of like that, except it was a spiritual blindness that we've all had at one time. Jesus opened my heart to see his truth. All I know is I was hopeless, and now I have hope. All I know is I was on a downward spiral and now I'm back up again. What's your experience with Christ? Paul had an amazing story meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road, right? He was blinded and Jesus spoke to him. He went to see Ananias and Ananias prayed for him. It was like scales fell from his eyes. He was baptized and God gave him this mission. It's like, man, what an amazing story. Well, my story's boring. I wasn't living in the gutter and then came to know Jesus and all of a sudden I'm on top of the world. You don't need a fake story. You don't need somebody else's story. You just need your story. And maybe your boring story is just what someone needs to hear. Your witness is unique. You need to share it. Paul writes, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations and has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. the mystery, again, something God has previously hidden, now is revealed. It has been alluded to over and over and over in the Old Testament. And it was finally revealed in Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Colossians 2:3 says, in Jesus are the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is, you know, that's your Sunday school answer, right? If your teacher asks you a question in Sunday school, just say Jesus. You got a 50% chance you're going to get it right. The specific mystery right here is that your witness is for everybody. All right? It is for everybody. The Jews thought God's favor was just theirs. But God said all families are going to be blessed through his Messiah. Now, the Jews assumed that would mean that the Gentiles would be like coming in as second-class citizens. But it would be a blessing to be a second-class citizen under the Jews, under the law, under the sacrificial system. Well, instead, what it was, what was done was by Jesus, who he fulfilled the law so that we're no longer under law, but under grace. And we're not in that system at all. And Paul says, this is the mystery, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And the Gentiles are just non-Jewish people. You know, we talked about that a couple weeks ago with everybody's different. And, you know, black, white, none of that matters. It's, you know, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, rich, poor. We're all one in Christ. So we don't ever look at anyone. Don't ever look at anyone, no matter how down they are, no matter what sins they've committed, what, I don't care how they're dressed or if they haven't bathed in days. Don't ever look at someone and say they're too far gone, that the gospel isn't for them. That's God's business, not yours. Your business is to be salt and light. The very people Pharisee Paul thought didn't deserve saving were the ones that God sent Apostle Paul to take the gospel to. So read through Acts. Read through it. You're going to find the Holy Spirit is for everyone who believes. Everyone. Not just the ones you think are worthy. At Pentecost, Peter was preaching, and he said to the crowd, you guys killed Jesus. That was his word. You guys killed Jesus. It's like, oh, man, what do we do? He said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the people, he accused of killing Jesus, they did that. They repented. They were baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit. Man, that's some forgiveness, folks. That's some forgiveness. In Acts chapter 8, the Jewish Christians were amazed that God gave the Samaritan Christians the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10, they were amazed again when God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentile Christians. They're like, wow, this Holy Spirit thing's for everybody. Yeah, it is. In Acts 8, Philip goes to an Ethiopian eunuch. All right, he's an official. He probably had bodyguards. The Holy Spirit said, I want you to go talk to him. Philip did, and he believed. It was like, this is for everyone, okay? This is for everyone. And so maybe if you get a feeling you're supposed to talk to someone about the Lord, maybe even develop a relationship or friendship with that end in mind, it could be the Holy Spirit telling you, like he did to Philip, just go talk to that person. We need to be acutely aware that there's no one beyond the scope of God's love and grace. And he might use you to reach the most unexpected people if you will listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, as we continue here, we get a picture of Paul's humility. And if you are witnessing to people for Christ, humility is a must. You didn't save you, okay? The power in your life isn't from your wellspring. It's all Jesus. Verse 7 says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Nothing Paul did. It was a gift. It was given to me by the working of his power. The word for minister there is diakonos. It's where we get our term deacon, but it was usually used for someone who waited on tables. It's like an errand boy. Paul's saying, basically, I'm an errand boy for Jesus. And so, again, he's got this humility going. He says, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul's not being, it's not a false humility. He's not self-deprecating. In Philippians 3:8, he calls all of his works that were on his own rubbish, garbage. He just doesn't want anything in his life to outshine the grace and love of God. And throughout Paul's writings, he calls himself once, I mean, in several places, he calls himself an apostle. But at one place, he calls himself the least of the apostles. And you start to see humility growing in him. And then he calls himself, after that, he says, he's the least of the saints or the least of all the Christians. And you see more humility in 1 Timothy 1:15. He calls himself the worst of sinners or the chief of sinners or the foremost of sinners. And his humility just keeps growing. When Paul makes himself less, remember John the Baptist, he said, I must decrease so Christ can increase. And as Paul makes himself less, Jesus becomes more. And then we can see through him, because he's taken himself out of the picture, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Okay? We see Jesus instead of seeing Paul. And Paul wants his de-emphasis on self to open everyone's eyes to the greatness of God. That's what we need to do. We need to, so people don't see us, they see Jesus. And the purpose is to bring light, to light everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things? So we need to be humble. If your story is more about you than about Jesus, then you need to rethink about the way you tell your story. God calls us to humble ourselves in due time. He will exalt us. Okay, he will exalt us in due time. He will lift us up. And humility is important because your witness represents the church. It not only represents Jesus, it represents the church. The church is the body of Christ. As a Christian, you are an ambassador of his kingdom. The church is the body of Christ, the pride of the believers. When we're prideful, it makes us a poor representative of Jesus. It hurts us individually as a witness. It hurts the church as a witness. Makes us look bad in the local community and throughout the world. But Paul says that through the church, the wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Sometimes we might wonder, how in the world does God see the church as a demonstration of wisdom? Because we've messed up a lot of things. But he does. As messed up as we can be, the church is still God's plan. And his plans are perfect. And so let's do our part to be a good representative of Jesus as individuals and as a church. He talks about rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And those are God's created supernatural beings. And this is just kind of an aside. Angels aren't all-knowing. They don't know the future except what God has already told them. And they love and serve people because God loves people. And they serve God. And they have a great interest in the way God deals with us. And salvation brings them joy. And so that's why when the church is working right, even the angels are interested in this. And for the demon side of things, it's of great interest to them too, because it causes them great distress, especially when we see their eternal dwelling place in the scriptures. They don't like the church. And so when the church is messed up, we're not doing what we're supposed to do, then the demons get happy. This plan was revealed in Jesus Christ through the apostles, but it was always in God's mind, forever. It says this was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, since God is perfect, his ways are true and just, even if things seem out of whack right now, and even discouraging, God is still God. He's still on the throne. His plan will prevail. And this means his plan is the best plan. That the Christian life is the best life, and there is no other eternity without Jesus Christ. It's your only option for eternal peace and joy. And so that means what it really comes down to is we need to have confidence in our witness. Because we have these great gifts and these great things and the power of Jesus, we need to have confidence in our witness. Paul says we should have boldness and we have access with confidence to him through our faith. It's not self-confidence, it's God-confidence. Now I get back around to the idea that witnessing is hard. Humanly speaking, we fail to rely on God a lot of times. We try to do it under our own power. We take rejection personally. Okay, they're rejecting Jesus, not you. We worry about what people think of us, and we generally get balled up in a knot with worry and fear. And I know probably some of you are thinking, well, it ought to be easy for you because you're a preacher, right? That's, you know Scripture. Let me tell you, I'm just going to be honest with you. I would rather speak to a room full of people like I am right now than talk to a stranger one-on-one about Jesus, okay? That's just That's just my reality, okay? Several months ago, before this COVID thing, Jay and I were unloading drywall down in the basement for the remodeling of the back. And this guy was walking along, and he said, "Hey, can I help you with that drywall?" I'm like, "Yeah, you know, sure, we had no problem with that." And so he helped us take the drywall in. And so I was talking to him just a little bit afterward, and I was like, "Well, you know, we exchanged names." And I said, "Well, you know, I'm the pastor here. I'd like to invite you to come to church." He said, "Well, I'll think about that. I'll think about that." And so just kind of, we really didn't see him a whole lot after that. But I thought about him a lot. And I prayed for him. And I wanted another opportunity to talk to him again. And so I was driving along my truck, and there he was. And I just kept driving. I was like, "Lord, why'd I do that? Why'd I just keep up? That was kind of cowardly. That was kind of stupid. Well, I had to get home. I had someplace to be. I could make an excuse." And I maybe saw him again. I was like, I drove by him again. I was like, "Man, why'd I do that?" And so, you know, I was just really, it was bothering me. And so I was like, "Lord, just, man, I want to meet with him again. I want to talk to him again. Can you make that happen?" And I just really felt like I'm just being dead honest with you. I just felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, "You need to go for a walk." So I'm here in the middle of the office, in the middle of the day. It's fine. And I just went out and went for a walk. Guess who I met? I was like, "Hey, a few months ago, you helped us at the church with some drywall." "Yeah, that was me." I said, "Man," I said, "Man, I've been thinking about you. I've been praying for you." And it's like, "Well, I appreciate that. I didn't invite him to church. I said, I'd just like to sit down with you and get to know you. I'd like to visit with you about some of the stuff that's going on in the world." And he said, "You know," he said, "things are pretty weird right now." He said, "I'm not ready for that, but I'll keep it in mind." And so I'm trying to build this relationship, see? And it comes back to listening to the Holy Spirit and being confident in what God has given us to do. We don't have to be scared. The worst thing he's going to do is say, "I don't want to talk to you." He's not here today, but you know what? Maybe someday. We keep working on it. Last thing, without love, our witness is worthless. Without love, we can't represent Jesus because Jesus is love. I watched a short video clip of a message by Kyle Idleman this week. And man, it was powerful. And I want you to remember, I'm going to kind of convey some of these to you. But just remember, these are his thoughts. They're not mine. And I did not think of this. I'm not this clever, I guess. But he said, "How do people know we're Christians?" John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And he says, so notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Hey, guys, I've got this bag of fish, fish decals that we can put on things. And so you put them on something, and then everybody will know that you follow me." Right? That's how they'll... And also, I've got these bracelets you can wear. They say a WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? So everybody know, if you're wearing those bracelets, they know that you're my follower. That's not what he did, is it? That's not what Jesus did. He doesn't say everyone will know that you're my disciples by your biblical interpretations. He didn't say, "I think you guys should all disagree about all kinds of unessential things and unendingly debate about the slightest differences of opinion and interpretation. So that way we can have scores of different denominations where we can bicker and fight, and that way the world will know you're my followers." I don't think that was the plan, was it? That wasn't the plan. He didn't say that you will all know you're my disciples by your moral superiority. Jesus didn't come and say, "Guys, I need you to work on the sigh of disgust," right? Maybe you can even roll your eyes a little bit when you do it. You know, so that way when someone comes into the office and they're hungover and they're talking about, you know, the party they were at the night before, you can just kind of give the sigh. That way they all know you're my disciples, right? He said that that way when someone comes in and they're dressed maybe a little inappropriately, or they're talking about that movie that they watched that they shouldn't have watched, you can give the sigh, and that way everyone will know you're my disciples, right? It's not the plan. He didn't say everyone will know you're my disciples by your political perspective, what party you follow, who you vote for, the candidate that you back. He didn't say that. And he didn't say that everyone will know you're my followers by your posts on social media. He definitely didn't say that. Here's what I want you guys to do, okay? I want you to spend hours scrolling through social media and find as much stuff as possible to criticize. People will know you're my followers the way you constantly criticize and complain. And then maybe Peter would say, well, should we leave comments about things that we know absolutely nothing about towards people we've never met? And Jesus says, yes, Peter, exactly. Be as negative and judgmental as you can, even when you have no idea what you're talking about. That way people will know you're my followers. That's not the plan. If you look at a lot of Christians today, you might think it's a plan, but it isn't. That's not the conversation Jesus had. He said, the world will know you're my followers. The world will know you're Christians by your love, by the way you love each other. Thus ends the Kyle Idleman portion of this message. What's one of the most unloving things that we can do? I think it's to ignore our witness. To let someone who is destined for hell stay on that road without at least telling them about the one who can rescue them. They may mock you. They may not believe you. They may actually denigrate our Lord, but they will never be able to stand before the throne of God and say truthfully, no one ever told me this. Jesus stood on a Galilean mountainside, and he spoke to the 11. He said, all authorities be given to me. How much authority? All authority. All authority has been given to me. Your authority and your power come from Jesus himself, and he's been given all authority. He said, go tell the world. Make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them. He said, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You catch that? How long is Jesus with us? Always. Always. God has given us a trust. Tell others about the great love and grace I've shown you. Man, how can we not pursue that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are so good to us. And you have given us a job to do. It's not the only job, but Lord, it's a pretty important job. I pray that you would, Lord, let us dial up to 10, whoever we are. We're all different. We're going to do this differently. Some of us are more outgoing, some of us are less. Let us max out who we are to tell others about you. Lord, to do it with grace and love, and just to be the representative you've called us to be. We thank you for the stewardship you've given us. Pray that we might be found trustworthy. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.